Good morning. Welcome to our worship today. This Lenten season, we have turned to the Lord to draw near with repentant hearts. And we have rejoiced in the loving and forgiving embrace that He's given to us. So in these days before Holy Week, which begins next Sunday, let us put the ways of the past behind us and let us strive for that for which Jesus has laid hold of us. We begin. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord, teach us your ways, that we may walk in your truth. You comfort and help us day by day. We trust your loving care. You are the King of heaven and earth. We give you praise and thanks. Alleluia. We pray. Lord Jesus, you invite us to pray and promise that where two or three come together in your name, there you are with us. Answer our prayers and fulfill our desires according to your wisdom and love. Strengthen us in the knowledge of your truth and grant us life everlasting. Amen. We turn to our Lord and confess our sins. Lord God, we thank you that you have given us your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have borne in your sacred body all of our sins, and by your blood you have blotted out all our transgressions. We thank you, Lord the Holy Spirit, that you have created in our hearts true faith, and that we trust nothing else for our salvation except Jesus and him crucified. O God, grant us your grace that we may perfectly believe that all our sins are forgiven through the passion and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so enlighten us by your Holy Spirit, that in the power of our Redeemer's death, we may put off sin and never forsake our Lord Jesus until we see him face to face in life eternal. We ask it all in our Savior's name. Amen. And we collect our thoughts in prayer. Eternal God and Father, help us to remember Jesus, who obeyed your will, who bore the cross for our salvation, that through his anguish, pain, and death, we may receive forgiveness of sins and inherit eternal life. Through your Son, Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let's turn to the Word of God for today. Our first reading is from Isaiah 43. We're going to begin reading at verse 16. We see the way that points to heaven. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. Say, I'm doing a new thing. It springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals, the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland, to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. This is God's word. And we have a reading from Philippians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading verse 8. Paul says, what is more? I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is God's word. And finally, a reading from the Gospels. From the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 20. We'll begin reading at verse 9. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. The owner sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyards to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest Jesus immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. This is God's word. We confess our Christian faith. In a world that has difficulty believing in the one true God, but is so ready to believe that our universe happened by some unknown accident, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. In a society that so quickly rejects what God did through his Son, what do you believe? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. While many put their trust in things or people that they make into their gods, what do you believe that Jesus did that proves he has conquered death and is true God, just as he said? Well, we believe he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he'll come to judge the living and the dead. Those who refuse to trust the Lord are without hope. What do you believe that gives you hope? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This is the gospel of our Lord. We now turn to our message for today. In the 1800s, an American poet by the name of John Greenleaf Whittier wrote one of the most famous quotes in the English language, and it comes from a poem that hardly anybody even knows of. The poem goes like this. The characters are Maud Mueller and a judge. Maud is a young maiden who sees this handsome young judge riding on a horseback while she's out there working in the fields. She offers the judge a drink of cold water. Their encounter lasts only a few moments, but it makes a deep impression on both of them. Maud cannot take her mind off of the judge. She dreams of marrying him, leaving the fields behind, living as the wife of a wealthy and a very powerful man in the city. The judge cannot take his mind off of Maud. He dreams of marrying her, leaving behind his career in the city for a simpler life out in there in the country. But neither Maud nor the judge acknowledge their attraction to one another, and both of them end up in loveless marriages. Their lives are very sad, filled with loneliness, guilt, and regret. And in the final two-line poem, Whittier offers us this warning, which is the famous quote today. "For all the sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these: it might have been." It might have been. As we continue our series, today we're going to take a look at the final of the midweek series that we've been looking at on Wednesdays. The title was Crossroads. And we're going to look at the crossroad from Gethsemane to the Sanhedrin. And as I read our text, you're going to see Jesus is abandoned. He's abandoned by us, and he's abandoned by the Heavenly Father. These are the words from Mark chapter 14. We'll begin reading at verse 48. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. When the disciples learned what happened to Jesus, how many times do you think it was between Good Friday, or that Monday, Thursday evening, Good Friday, and Easter, do you think they said those words like, it might have been? If I hadn't run, if I hadn't abandoned Jesus, it might have been different. My master might still be alive. Well, we know that even if the disciples had not run, it wouldn't have been any different. What happened in the Garden of Gethsemane was exactly what God intended it to happen. It was God's perfect plan of salvation. Jesus was abandoned for you, for me. The scriptures must be fulfilled. Hate is a terrible thing. It builds up inside of us like lava builds up inside a volcano. And the heat reaches a certain temperature and bam, it explodes. Well, the religious leaders of Israel hated Jesus. They hated him for his popularity. They hated Jesus for showing them up. They hated Jesus because he was always right. And once their hatred built up to a certain temperature, bam, it exploded. But their anger didn't explode in a fit of rage, but rather in his well-hatched plan to kill Jesus by having everyone else do their dirty work. The crowd that went out to Gethsemane to arrest Jesus consisted mostly of Jewish temple guards. You wonder why those guys came out to arrest Jesus? What had Jesus done? He had done nothing but love them. He had nothing but their best interest in mind. How could they do it? Well, if you're wondering how they could do it, here's the answer. The rebellion goes back to another rebellion in another garden. You go back to Adam and Eve's rebellion in the Garden of Eden. The moment Adam and Eve began to doubt God's love for them, the moment they began to crave that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they began a rebellion. And that rebellion has continued to this day. There's an old story about a man going into a Halloween party. He's dressed as the devil. He's walking down the street, and it's pouring cats and dogs. And so he runs into a building for cover, and it happened to be a church. A church service is taking place. And when the worshipers saw the devil, they began to scatter. And one lady shouts, Satan, I am a member of this church, but I've always really been on your side. Well, we can smile at that, but at the same time, let's remember it's true. Because of Adam's rebellion, every single one of us has always been on the devil's side. You can fill in the blank. A rebellious, how about child? But you could also put the word teenager. You could put the word baby. You could put the word a rebellious 20-something. Or how about a middle-ager, a rebellious golden-ager? All of us rebel against God. Every time we sin, every time we want it our way, we go against God's way. And that's what rebellion is. Satan, rebelled against God. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. The Jewish leaders rebelled against God, and all of us have rebelled against God. We read our text, "Am I leading a rebellion?" Jesus said. "You've come out with swords and clubs. Every day I was with you." But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Jesus, not the crowd, was in complete control. Through what we call Jesus' act of obedience, he had walked the line of God's law perfectly. Jesus never sinned. Never sinned in his thoughts, never sinned in his word, never sinned in his actions. But now Jesus is beginning his passive obedience. As tough as those temple guards might have been, it was only because Jesus allowed them to arrest him that he was arrested. Jesus passively offered no resistance. He willingly went to the cross. The scriptures must be fulfilled. The disciples' desertion of Jesus there in the garden follows the pattern of mankind. Again, it goes back to the Garden of Eden. When the guilt of their rebellion slapped Adam and Eve in the face, what did they do? They ran. They hid. Then they blamed. Adam blamed Eve, and indirectly God. Eve blamed the serpent, indirectly Satan. When the disciples abandoned Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, it wasn't guilt that made them run, it was a fear factor. Yet they were guilty of breaking the very same commandment that Adam and Eve broke in the Garden of Eden. The first commandment, to fear, love, trust in God above all things. Their fear was greater than their trust. When you fear, love, and trust yourself, and it's greater than your fear, love, and trust for God, you run. You abandon Jesus. You remain silent when you should speak up. You cave in to peer pressure when you should stand up. You tear others down when you should build them up. And you hold a grudge when you should be forgiving. I don't have one of the names of those guys who were there with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. My name is Stephen. But I still was there. So were you. All of us. Every single one of us. We've all abandoned Jesus. He was abandoned by us, but he was also abandoned by his Father. What do you call a mom or a dad who abandons a child? We call them a deadbeat. And as horrible as it sounds, that's exactly what Jesus was. He was an abandoned child, and his heavenly Father was a deadbeat. The disciples didn't try to help Jesus, and neither did his heavenly Father. While Jesus was arrested, God watched. While Jesus was on trial, God watched. While Jesus was beaten and whipped and cussed out, God watched. And while Jesus walked out to Calvary's cross, God watched. And while Jesus was nailed to the cross, God watched. And while he was watching, he also listened. He listened to his son cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The abandoned child was suffering loneliness and guilt. Not his own guilt, but our guilt. Those of you who are parents, whenever you've seen your child hurt, whether it was a minor hurt or just a scraped knee or a major illness, it pulls at your heartstring. So here's the question. Can you imagine any parent willingly putting their child in harm's way? Look at the cross. That's what God did. God did that to his son. He deliberately and willfully put his son on the cross. He abandoned his one and only son. And the John in his apostle tells us why. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. God the Father abandoned his son so that he will never abandon us. Oh, how great is the love the Father has for you. For me. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. And may the blessing of the eternal God be upon us, his light to guide us, his presence to shelter us, his peace to unite us. Amen. God bless you. God bless your week.